Father, this morning we have sung our prayer. We pray, O Lord, that you will continue to work in us, to live through us, to speak to us, and to make our lives fruitful in your kingdom. For that we know we need the quickening of your Holy Spirit every day and every hour. So we acknowledge that today, and we are your people, and we stand before you needing a fresh anointing of your Spirit for today. Lord, we would not live on yesterday's manna. We look to you anew and afresh for the needs of this day, and trust that everything we need for our worship to be pleasing in your sight, for our songs of praise to be more than songs that are sung, for our prayers to be prevailing, and for our worship to be acceptable, you will provide. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Father, be in this place, in our lives, to fulfill your purpose this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. It's now been a year and 3 months that we've been working on this epistle. We've come to the 6th chapter and verse 5. I'm entitling our time together today, Christian Living in the Marketplace. And I really want to go back to the overarching principle which is stated in the previous chapter in verse 21. Here I need not point out that these words are addressed to believing people. This is not counsel to the world. This is counsel to the church. And perhaps you remember that our God does make an absolute and total distinction between the two. Although the love of God is certainly for every human being on the face of the earth, although God is certainly creator of everyone, the Bible does not allow, either in the Old Testament or the New, that we think that all people are children of God. That is not the case. To be a child of God means to come into a relationship with Him in response to His gracious invitation. Now, that invitation is, to be sure, to be extended to the whole earth. And it's the task of the church to see to it that everybody hears that he or she is invited into a vital and living relationship with the Lord God. There are millions who would come if they heard. There are many who would respond if the word was proclaimed effectively and in the power of the Spirit. Vast numbers. Because what God has given to us is the message of salvation and the gospel of His grace is the heart cry of every human being, even if they don't know it. But there are those who will reject. That should not affect us. What we're saying is we must make the proclamation. God knows who they are and will deal with them in His own way. But there are those. Jesus said in John 14, I will pray the Father. He will give you another counselor. Even the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows Him or sees Him. But you know Him, for He shall be with you and will be in you. One of the absolute differences between the world and the believer is that the Holy Spirit resides in the life of the believer. Now, the Holy Spirit is working on the lives of unbelievers, to be sure. But the special dwelling place on earth, we read twice in the Acts of the Apostles and emphasized again and again, is not in buildings, not in churches made with hands, but in the hearts and lives of believing people. And this is counsel, you see, to believers. And what he says is this in verse 21 of chapter 5. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A principle of mutual submission. And I want to point out, as I did before, that that statement precedes the statement coming in the next passage about wives being submitted to their husbands. That is a special kind of submission within the context of an attitude of mutual submission one to another. Now, this does not rule out the fact that God has appointed some to lead the people of God. There are those who are called to positions of leadership within the body of Christ. But the way in which that leadership is exercised is utterly different from the world. You remember when the mother of James and John went to Jesus to ask a special favor, that her two sons be permitted one to sit on the left and one on the right of Jesus in his kingdom. The other disciples were very angry when they heard. I mean, who do these two creeps think they are trying to arrange special privilege? Now, she wasn't the first ambitious mother for her children, nor the last. But you see, the reaction of the other 10 disciples was, says they were angry, they were indignant at the other two. And Jesus understood that. In that masterful way of suiting the teaching to the occasion, he said, you know, in the world, their great men exercise lordship over them. But it shall not be so among you. You see, Jesus was repudiating forever the worldly idea that leadership in the church is one of dominion from the top. That it's one of coercion, it's one of control and dominance. Never so. That's the way it is in the world. We measure greatness in the world by how many people a person's decisions can affect. But not in the church. Not in the body of Christ. He says, in the world, their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall never be so among you. I could have said, Jesus, don't you know that doesn't fit in with our way of thinking? And indeed it doesn't. We are trained from childhood to believe that importance and significance and prominence means that you're on top. That's bred into us. That's the all-American thing. More than that, that is the way of the world. But leadership, you see, as he defines it, is a different mode within the church. It's a mode whereby the leader becomes the servant. He used himself as an example. He said, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Even the one for whose sake everything exists entered into this world and came among us as a servant. What's that wonderful passage in Philippians, an ancient hymn, chapter 2? It says, have this mind among yourselves which you see exhibited in Jesus. What is it? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be selfishly grasped, but he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation and came among us as a human being, but not only as a human being, as a servant. Imagine that. A servant. Since the proper attitude of a servant, as we shall see today, is one of obedience. It says, and he became obedient even unto death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. You see, that's God's way. He teaches mutual submission in the body of Christ. Mutual submission in the family. It isn't that the husband's place is to lord it over his wife. That's not the proper understanding of submission. The proper understanding is when the total context of the revelation of God, whereby we're to understand marriage in the light of Christ's relationship to the church. He loved the church. He gave himself for the church that he might perfect it in every way. I said once before, a week ago, I don't think there's a woman on earth who would mind being subjected to a man who loved her in that way. So don't talk about subjection and submission out of context. The whole of the gospel of God, the revelation of the incarnation, a God coming among us and subjecting himself to the laws which he himself created, making him servant of all, that's the model of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, it's within that context that we have already discussed the relationships of husbands and wives, beginning in verse 22, chapter 5, and chapter 6, verse 1, children and parents. Now, it is the same overarching principle of submission that one finds applied now to slaves and masters. Now, there's no way to say it in any other way. Paul actually does use the word that can only be properly translated slave. But you need to remember that he's speaking to a social situation in which approximately 80% of the people within the borders of the Roman Empire at that time were technically slaves. Only about 20% had free citizenship in the empire. Now, he happened to be himself a citizen of the empire. That was by a quirk of history. He happened to be born in the right place. He was born in Tarsus, and Tarsus on a previous occasion had been very helpful to the emperor in a battle, and as a reward for that service, the emperor himself granted all the citizens of Tarsus free citizenship in the empire, and St. Paul was born there, so he happened to be a citizen. But most people weren't. Now, I'm going to translate this to apply to employers and employees. And he's going to talk about slaves, number one, who had no rights. Slaves, number two, who were not paid. Slaves, number three, who belonged to their owners. And their owners could do anything they wanted with them. They were a piece of property. And I'm going to put it in another context. I'm going to talk about modern employment, where you're not a slave. You may feel like it sometimes, but you're not a slave. You're actually paid for your work. You wouldn't be if you were a slave. And where that incentive ought to be something. And you see, when you begin to understand this within the current context, how extraordinary are these words. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. What is it saying? It's saying that there's a proper attitude for the Christian worker. I'm not talking now about the employers. I'm talking about the employees. If you work for anybody, this is a word to you. And what is it saying? It says, obey them. What does that mean? It means do what they ask you to do. Now, you might say, well, does that mean total, unequivocal obedience? No matter what they ask me to do? What if they ask me to do something illegal? And that happens these days. I know corporate lawyers who have real problems with that because they believe that they're being asked to do something that's illegal. And they have come to talk to me about it. I remember a person from this congregation a number of years ago who works for a high fashion magazine. And he said, I don't have any problem with advertising. He's in advertising. He says, I don't have any problem with advertising most of the time, but somehow I feel it's almost immoral to advertise dresses costing $1,200, $1,500, $2,000. So I feel uncomfortable with that. What I said was, if your boss or your employer asks you to do something that is contrary to the law of God or the law of the land, then you must not do it. There is a higher law. You see that beautifully illustrated in the experience of Peter. Peter, on the day after Pentecost, was told by the officials, you shall not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, you decide. Whom shall I obey, man or God? Why? Because God had said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation. If it's a conflict between the will of God and the will of man, there can be no question where you must stand. I also believe that's true in terms of the laws of the land. If you are asked to do something that's illegal, you need to be willing to refuse to do that, explaining not in a defiant way, but simply saying that I cannot do that as a Christian. Now, you may have to suffer the consequences. You might lose your job. Well, that's all right. That's all right. We will suffer and be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not because we're ornery, but because we take a stand, you see? But the general posture is one of obedience. If your boss says do it, do it. Don't argue with him. Don't try to do it just to get by. Do it. And how do you do it? With this attitude. Here is a principle. Just as you would obey Christ. You see, Christian living in the marketplace is a variety of that wonderful statement that we will read in a few minutes from Colossians, where it says, whatever you do, whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all as unto the Lord and not unto man. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. If you say, but I can't do my job as unto the Lord because, well, it's just not that kind of job, then quit. If you really can't do your job to the glory of God, you're into something you shouldn't be into. Because most work that is honest and honorable, doesn't matter what it is, it can be ever so humble, it can be very important as in the eyes of the world, but you can do it to the glory of God. If you can't, you shouldn't be in it, you see? Because what you must keep in your mind and what I must keep in my mind at all times is that I am to obey the earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. The word sincerity is a beautiful picture. It's a picture word. Sine, sire. You know what it literally means? It means without wax. In biblical times, of course, the dishes were all made of pottery. And the clay was polished and so forth and so on. But even after all the polishing was done, there were little porous places on the jars and so forth. And they would take melted wax. And they would rub wax on the outside of the thing because wax would fill in all those tiny little scratches and so forth. And then they would polish it. So you see, sincere means literally without wax. Without trying to cover the blemish. Out in the open. Serving God as you serve your employer. And that you're doing this as unto Christ. It's not fear. When it says fear, it's not being afraid of your boss. It's fear, a holy fear of God and a desire to please Him above all things. Let me read that again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Then it goes on. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. There's another principle. You don't only work hard and appear industrious when the foreman is looking at you. Or when your boss is looking over your shoulder. Or when somebody in your office says, the boss is coming down, and you suddenly get all your papers out on your desk and you begin to work in a very feverish way. No, it's the opposite of that. Why? Because God sees us at all times. What we do is unto the Lord. And the boss may be out of the room, but the heavenly boss is there. If our attitude is to please Him, not man alone, you will not need to worry about pleasing man. If you do your work as unto the Lord, it will delight your employer. The quality of your work will be outstanding. The attitude of your work will be so different than most of the people that will work in the same office with you or the same store or whatever. Because so often they spend their time endlessly complaining, endlessly arguing, trying to get out of everything they can get out of. Not really willing to put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But a Christian attitude is, there's something about it that is translucent, you see. And your boss will say, where can I get more like you? And that, of course, is what Jesus meant when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Christians ought to stand out in this world. In just every way. Outstanding people. The great tragedy, of course, is that strange paradox. 97%, according to George Gallup in his latest poll, of Americans believe in God. Over half the population claim to be born again Christians. But the most shocking statistic of all is this. There is absolutely no evidence that those Christians are any more honest than a segment of those who do not claim to be Christians. There is no evidence. There is no evidence that they are more truthful. There isn't any evidence that they do their work better. So you see, this is a massive failure of Christians to be a light in the world. The truth of the matter is, Christians today are virtually indistinguishable from the world. You can't tell. But you ought to be able to. You ought to be able to. The sheer quality of what you do, the effort that you put in, the willingness to be there on time, not to leave early, to do the job without complaint, to be respectful in the marketplace. That's the attitude of a person who would do it as unto the Lord, understanding that they are serving Christ in their job. You may say, well, my job is so secular, you would never believe. Doesn't matter. It's you who sanctify the task as unto the Lord. It becomes holy if you offer it to the Lord God. The teaching of Holy Scripture is that anything a person gives to God becomes holy. In the last chapter of Leviticus, where you haven't been for a day or so, it says that anything that a man gives to God, of a beast or man or inherited field or any possession, that a person gives to the Lord becomes most holy in the sight of the Lord. You know how to take your job and make it a holy offering? Give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I am going to serve you as a nurse, as a teacher, as a salesman in this job. And you will be presiding as much at an altar when you're sitting at your desk as when I stand before this altar in this church. Doing it says, the will of God from your heart. A deep, profound commitment to the doing of the will of God in the marketplace. Serve wholeheartedly. Have you ever done anything half-heartedly? What is half-heartedly? Well, we're not really into it, we might say. We don't feel like it. Have you any idea how many people you know are governed almost entirely by their feelings? They're governed by their feelings, not by faith, but by feelings. They don't feel like working, or they don't feel like going to church, and so they don't go. They don't feel like serving God. Where is the commitment that says, feelings, I'm not going to pay attention to feelings. I'm going to act on the basis of faith commitment. And you know what happens? Your feelings come around, a bit resentfully at first, but they come around. I suppose it's a psychological law of some sort. I remember I was once in a church where I was serving in a music capacity, and the chairman of the music committee was a very difficult man. I mean, he really was a difficult man. Everybody knew he was difficult, I especially. I didn't like him. I mean, the only thing to say about it, perfectly true, is I did not like the man. Didn't like anything about him. And he was a cause of resentment in me. But I did start to pray for him. The Lord says, love your enemies. Well, I couldn't muster up. I tried. I just couldn't muster up a warm, slushy feeling for the man. All right? So if love meant that, I totally failed. But if love meant dealing with him in every way with an effort for his advancement, to work for his good, then I did do that. I started to pray for him. And I prayed for him. I really did pray for him. By the way, he was kind of thrown out of the job, and was I ever happy? But let me tell you what happened after I started praying for him. I prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him, and little by little, my heart was changed. Did you get that? My heart was changed. And so when the next election came around, have you guessed? I put in a nominating speech for that same guy. I did. Because God had changed my heart. You see, feelings are never good as the engineer on the train of life. They're good as firemen because they get you going. But don't put them in the driver's seat, because you won't go anywhere lots of times. Or if you do, you'll move so precipitously and so without judgment that you bring more problems on your head. Do what you do wholeheartedly. Have you any idea how valuable you would be to your employer if you just acted on that one idea, that you're going to do everything wholeheartedly, with all your heart? Because you see, you have no competition. Very few other people who work with you will be doing that. You're doing it as unto the Lord, wholeheartedly. And I'll tell you something, you can become invaluable to your employer. I told my son that the other day. Started a new job. I said, you know what? If I were you, I would do everything I could to make myself absolutely essential to the operation of that business. Not for advancement's sake, but simply because it lay entirely not with the circumstances of your work, but in your own heart, your own attitude, and your own motivation. Some of you know Martin Mins. He was in this church for many years, went into the priesthood from here, and now is in Louisiana. But when he was 22 years old, he wrote a letter to the president of Mobil Corporation, the president, and said, you ought to hire me. I mean, you ought to hire me, because this is what I can do for you. And the president of Mobil Corporation was so astonished at that letter, he flew him over from England and interviewed him and hired him on the spot. You see, he started out to say, listen, I'm going to be good for you. And your business will prosper because of me. I mean, it's a bit arrogant, or so it would seem. It wasn't, because Martin was serving the Lord and he knew it. And he was going to do his job as unto the Lord. And what a difference it made. Very quickly, he began to climb the corporate ladder. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not man. There it is. See, these are ideas and motivations of the heart. This is what drives a person. Not to please men, not simply to do the job, but to serve God in what we do. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. You see, God does see our lives. And this is true of the master as well as the servant. And then he addresses masters. These are the bosses. These are the superintendents. These are the foremen. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Listen, people, if you have to threaten your employees to get them to do something, you've already lost the battle. If that's the way you control, then the victory will not come your way. People do not function well under threats. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. You see, this is not one law for management and another one for labor. It's exactly the same for Christians, wherever you sit on whichever side of the desk. Now, I want to turn over to the parallel passage in Colossians, if you would turn with me, please, to chapter 3, just a few pages to the right. Let's quickly move through this treatment of the same subject. Some of it is the same, but some is a bit different. Chapter 3, verse 22 of Colossians. Again, you'll notice it's within the context of wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers not embittering their children. All of these are relationships. We spent 2 weeks on Christian living in the home. Today, Christian living in the marketplace. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. How well it is put. Don't do it only when their eye is on you, because you're serving a greater master when you go to work every day. When you get up, you may not feel like it, but listen, ask for the grace of God to be the best employee your boss has. Use everything you've got, all the intelligence you've got, all the diligence you've got, and pray for more. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you and I acted on that all the time, it would transform our workaday lives. It absolutely would. You remember, I've told you many times that our kids, when they were small, learned hundreds and hundreds of verses of Scripture. And I set it to music to help them remember it. And I've many times thought to myself, if Everett ever becomes a preacher, I have to sing all his sermons. It's the only way he can recall the Scripture. But here was, this little verse was one of them. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Sing it with me. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. I really want to tuck that back in your mind. Let's sing it again. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:23. All right, I want you to sing it again, okay? That's a little memory verse that we're taking away from this. For whatever you do, whatever it is, do it heartily. That's with your whole heart. Ask to the Lord and not unto man, you see. Oh, it will transform us. Let's sing it again. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:23. You got it. All right. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Why? Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Not only when you're in church, when you're in the marketplace, when you're at home. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. That's the other side of the positive statement of it. In Ephesians, the Ephesians statement was this. Let me read it to you. It says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. That's the positive statement. The negative statement is the one we just read. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism with God. You see, this is not teaching or truth for a selected few. This is for everybody. So whether you are a boss, whether you manage others, whether you lead, or whether you follow, whether you serve, or whether you order, whether you are at the top of your company, or at the lowest level, it doesn't matter. What we're being told is, everything we do, we're to do it with all of our heart. We are to do it as to the Lord. Not only when we're being looked upon by the boss. And dear people, I am convinced that would transform our way of looking at our work. That would be like balm in any workplace of this world. And the grace of God would be present, and the oil of peace would be there, and the joy of the Lord would be in the hearts of the people, and something of the light of God would shine even in the midst of a dark place. Father, thank you for your holy word, how practical it is for us, how necessary that we hear it and receive it. And now, Lord, we pray for that added grace to obey, to act upon it, Lord, help us to keep in mind that what we do, we are to do as unto you. Help us to be submitted one to another, not seeking to lord it over somebody else, but leading by serving, even as you, the great shepherd, gave your life for us. So, Lord, we pray that you will instill in your people a holy mindset and attitude, which will reflect itself in home, at work, at play. All to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.